It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you've got access to a Bible or you want to go on our website, access a Bible there, then do so. It'd be really good. And also, if you've got Matthew in front of you as well, so kind of maybe put your finger in it or something like that. I'm going to read verse 7 from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We are thinking this morning about giving. And we're thinking this morning about giving within the wider title this morning of dangerous discipleship. I don't believe God has called us to be timid or nice or boring. We can, of course, at times be very nice people. We can, of course, at times feel timid. And sadly, as the speaker up here, we can, of course, at times be boring. Who said amen to that? Rather, in the Bible, we see that followers of Jesus, also known as disciples, have to live dangerously. Following Jesus, as we shall see over the next few weeks as we prepare for Easter, involves accepting and taking risks. Following Jesus involves putting your head above the parapet, so to say, and getting more than a few hits as a result. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, knew fine that following Jesus was a dangerous business. We've heard the stories of how Paul would be arrested, beaten up, flogged, his life threatened. He knew what dangerous discipleship looked like and felt like. Yet, this morning, I believe God is calling us away from the safety we believe we have found. Because God calls Jesus' followers to be true disciples. And God is calling us to dangerous discipleship. And when it comes to dangerous discipleship, I don't think it becomes much more dangerous than when we think about our finances. You see, giving is risky. Our giving to God ought to be dangerous. Well, today, as we know, it's on our calendars, it's marked as Mother's Day. Now, when you think about Mother's Day, what could be safer, surely, than getting a gift or a treat for Mother's Day? Now, Anna's in this morning. I'm sure she remembers the occasion, which was quite a few years ago now, when Hannah decided to give Anne an unexpected Mother's Day present, breakfast in bed. We awoke to the smell of what can only be described as burning coming from the kitchen area. And our sort of fears, it's horrible to wake up with that sort of fear, isn't it? And we're not eased when Hannah shouted up from downstairs, "It's okay, it's not on fire anymore." Well, after a few minutes, Hannah staggered upstairs with breakfast on the tray. When we say breakfast on the tray, it was really the remains of breakfast on the tray, as quite a lot had fallen off or had fallen over on the way upstairs. The toast was, of course, very well toasted, its colour responsible for the smell of burning that we'd woken up to. However, I think it was the coffee that was looking even worse for wear. Hannah knew, even at that young age, that coffee is a good start to the day for her mum. So she had put the milk in the cup, she put the coffee granules in the cup, followed by water from the kettle. Only as Anne will testify to, the kettle hadn't been boiled. Not that it mattered too much, because there wasn't a great deal of water in the cup owing to the amount of coffee powder in the cup. Giving. It was well-intentioned, especially when Hannah said, "Did you like your coffee, Mummy?" We're thinking about giving this morning. Paul has already said some things about giving. If you're here last week, you'll know that we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But giving is such an important issue, such a potential barrier obstacle in our discipleship that Paul, like a good teacher, is kind of recapping a bit and then pushing things forward into new territory. Dangerous discipleship must involve dangerous giving. If we are to truly follow Jesus, then we must learn how to take risks. Jesus will call us to become more and more like him. And that means tackling strongholds, if you want to use that territory, strongholds that the enemy has placed in our lives. And money can be a big stronghold. Here's a little thought to mull over as we work our way through things this morning. Does our giving reflect what we believe about the giver? Here's the thing. The Bible is clear that God loves to give people who follow Jesus presents or gifts. I'm almost a bit wary of the gifting language, owing to hearing much teaching about it that never made much sense to me. He loves to give things to his people that his people can use to serve the kingdom of God. God loves like a cheerful giver who loves to give good things to his children. Should our response to a God who loves to give model that behavior and the attitude of our Heavenly Father who loves to give good things to his children? We'll mull that over, and I'll try and give a few other thoughts about dangerous giving. The first point I'd like us to kind of think about this morning is that God is a giver. If we go back to chapter 7 of Matthew, and don't you just hate it if you've got a Bible in front of you and the preacher's person or whatever at the front's going from one place to another, but I promise you not too much of that, but flip back to 7 and try and keep your fingers there and not to drop it on the floor. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us some things about God as a giver. You've probably heard some of these words before, but even if not, they're great words to get hold of. First thing we could think about: do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Our God loves to give us stuff, but the stuff God gives is not to be stored up. This is probably the key point of God as a giver. It's probably the key point we're trying to make this morning, to be perfectly honest. Just when we had Hannah up grasping her 10 pence as tightly as she could, I was aiming to do it with 1 pence. These would have been cheaper for me, but there were some problems there. They kept getting stuck. So we did it with a 10 pence. But it's very difficult when you grasp hold of something for God to give you more, because it keeps falling off, kept falling off and going on the floor. God gives, we receive in order for us to give. God is generous. Do you remember quite a few months ago now, when we were on the story of the Exodus, and the Israelites were in the desert, there was nowhere for them to get food, so God provided them with what? Manna in the morning. Manna that they were not to keep overnight, except when it came to the Sabbath. And what did the Israelites do? They received from God, but they couldn't trust that God would then provide it the next day, so they tried to keep it overnight, didn't they? What happened to it? It was rotten and foul. God gives so we can give away. God gives so that we can build up treasures not on earth, but in heaven. This is dangerous thinking for us, because we live in Lower Early, and our culture says what you earn, you need to store or you need to keep. Think about the things we're encouraged to store. Savings, pensions, houses, the latest technology, new cars, new extensions to our home. Much of what we're told about in our culture is, according to the Bible, about treasures on earth. Obviously, the Bible didn't have mortgages and things. Treasures on earth. That's what the focus on. As Christians, we need to challenge some of this. Now, we'd probably all agree this morning that we do need some sort of pension. We do need some sort of insurance. Otherwise, we could end up falling into poverty ourselves and requiring help ourselves, which would be very difficult. I take your point, totally do. But is there a danger, though, that we end up placing our trust and our faith in these things, in our earthly treasures? Jesus says, in contrast, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Dangerous giving is about swapping earthly treasures for heavenly treasure. Dangerous giving is about swapping earthly stuff that we can grasp just now but will lose for heavenly treasure that we can't physically touch just now but we will never, ever lose. When you give the Jesus way, you may very well put the house extension or the new car at risk. You may not. You may be surprised. But you probably will put them at risk. Your earthly treasure may very well decrease, but your heavenly treasure will be boosted. Here's the thing about treasures on earth. Just like that manna in the desert, they're so difficult to keep. We worry about them. If I was to ask how many of us have insurance policies of some sort here, I'm sure we would all put our hands up. I'm sure if I was to start then counting, our hands would remain up as the numbers went up. You know, two insurance policies. Count them up perhaps over lunch when you get home. How many insurance policies do you actually have in place? Insurance policy for the house, for the contents, for perhaps specific things like the mobile phone or the car. You know, we are scared of losing things. It is not wrong, says the minister, to have insurance. But what does it say about what we really value? And then we might think of other things. You know, you can go through a little list perhaps over lunch. How many other things are protecting our earthly treasure? You know, the burglar alarms. Again, not saying they're wrong, but what's it really saying? What's keeping you at night awake, worrying? Because if you're worrying about earthly treasure, then Jesus has a little bit of advice for us this morning. Do not worry. Now, Jesus doesn't just say that, you know, like we say to our children. They say, I'm worried about something, do not worry. Well, that's not very helpful because it's not dealing with the issue, is it? Jesus' earlier words deal with the issue. You know, do not worry because actually this earthly stuff, it's going anyway. You're going to lose it. Store up instead treasure in heaven. And the result of that will be you won't worry. Money's a big issue. Here's a little clip that I found earlier this week where money is an issue for those helpful people who speak some sort of odd language called minions. And money, or lack of it, is putting at risk their great space adventure.
Now, I know there have been some rumors going around that the bank is no longer funding us. Well, I am here to put those rumors to rest. They are true. In terms of money, we have no money. So how will we get to the moon? The answer is clear. We won't. We are doomed. Now would probably be a good time to look for other employment options. I know I have fired up my resume, as I suggested all of you do as well.
What is it? Can't you see that I'm in the middle of a pep talk?
Us a little bit about giving, perhaps. What are they saying to us? What's Jesus saying to us, more importantly, of course? Well, each of us should give, is the underlying message there, isn't it? If you do not give dangerously for Jesus, then I'd like to suggest this morning, you're actually in a dangerous place. When it comes for our finances, God wants us to step out. You might be saying this morning to me, well, Keith, well, actually, you know, when I paid for the essentials, there is not very much spare. There may not be very much spare at all. Or you might be in an opposite position. You might say, actually, well, actually, I'm at a stage of life where there's a fair bit spare. Our response, whether you've got a lot to give or a little to give, is still to give. Our response to a God who loves to give to us is to give cheerfully. When I felt God was calling me to train as a Baptist minister, I knew I was going to have to go back to college for a time. It actually ended up being 4 years in the end, because we take a bit longer to learn in Scotland, something to do with the weather. I had no idea how it was going to be funded. I knew it was going to have to be paid, because course fees have to be paid, but I had no idea how. I didn't have any savings as such, and I certainly had no assets to sell, because when I started, I was totally single and living at home with my parents. It changed by the end somewhat. I remember very early on asking one of the other students, who was a few years above me, well, you know, actually, I think he had a family, actually, as well, if I remember rightly. How on earth do you fund this? Well, I expected a sort of holy answer, but maybe the answer he gave was holy, but it really struck me at the time. He said, well, you know, lots of little things. There may be an older person who just hands you a small check or a gift from a friend, but in lots of little ways, the big things get covered. Lots of little things. And I can say, well, that's pretty much how God did it. You know, there was unexpected grants from here or gifts from there, and working, of course, for the first couple of years as well. In lots of little ways, the big thing was totally covered. When Jesus says to us, ask and you'll receive, he takes that as a way of dangerous discipleship. Ask God and you will receive from God in all sorts of ways. But that doesn't mean that each of us won't have our role to play in it. We'll all be part of that giving. Each of you, says Paul, should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God is a giver. And because God is a giver, each of us should give. I wonder, too, if there's a sense when Paul writes here that we actually, when we give, we won't lose out. This is an interesting one, isn't it? What do you make of verse 11? This is what Paul says. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is what I make of it. You may disagree. I think we've got to be a bit careful here. This verse, I don't believe, can be used to support... I've written a lie here. It's the only word I can use, really. This is not a health and wealth message. This is not me saying, if you give to God, God will somehow, you know, give you more money back. If it was like that, we'd have no problem at all getting an offering in, would we? This is not me saying, if you give to God, God will think, oh, I owe you a bit of a favor there. Why don't I make you better when you're ill? That's just not the way it works. Again, if it did, wouldn't the Christian message be so easy to say to people? You know, give £10 a month and the rest of your life you're going to be well. That would be the NHS crisis sorted, wouldn't it? The health secretary would be extremely grateful. It wouldn't get any mileage, though, because everyone would know it was absolutely untrue. As we learned just a few weeks ago, throughout the world, faithful Christians suffer all sorts of persecutions. To suggest that the rewards of being a Christian are immaterial things that we can get hold of just now is just not true. Be highly suspicious of anyone who claims that is the case. Some Christians, just like many of us here, may indeed end up relatively prosperous. But we're talking dangerous discipleship. And I raise the question simply in passing because I don't know the exact answer, but is it better for a Christian to be rich or be poor? One of the interesting things, I haven't been to many really poor places. Obviously, we visited Uganda last year, and there was slums of Mumbai a few years before that. One of the interesting things is that people who suffer real poverty strike me as also being extremely rich. In no way do I want to say that they should continue to live in these conditions. They're inhumane conditions. But they are not the miserable poor. They're not sitting there going, woe is me, my house is rubbish, my life is rubbish. They're actually getting on with life. And they have a real relationship with Jesus if they're Christians. We have to be clear, poverty is evil. People are not poor because God isn't good at maths. People are not poor because when God created the world, he messed up the equation and somehow there's too many people and too little resource to go around. The reason some people are hungry is not because God did not make a world with plenty of food. There is more than enough food in the world. People are hungry because other people are stopping them from getting hold of that food. The same is true when it comes to homelessness. I know that's a big issue in our country. Absolutely ridiculous that it should be an issue in a rich country like ours, but it is, and in other places it's an even bigger issue. There's not a shortage of housing or materials to build houses with. God has made a world where everybody can have a decent house. God has made a world where everybody could have access to clean water. That's a project we saw last year in Uganda, where many people do not have access to clean water. We as Christians have to declare to the world is well equipped by its creator to supply everyone with the basics that they need. Not only that, but the more we read our Bibles, the more that we see that God hasn't just given enough. God has oversupplied the world. There is more water than what we need. There is more food than what we need. There is more materials to build decent houses than what we need. God did not stuff up the equation. God has made the world with more than enough stuff. Poverty is evil because people, by choosing the wrong actions, by choosing the ways of the evil one, stop other people from getting what God has provided for them. The causes of poverty are complex. We could put down war. It's on our screens again, isn't it? We could put down injustice or greed or unfairness. But whatever cause we put down to poverty, let's be clear, it is not because God is somehow mean. God did not make a mistake. The world has plenty for everyone. It's sin that makes some people too rich and some people far too poor. There's something as well about that I should say in passing. The poor have a place in the gospel. The poor have a place in Jesus' ministry that really ought to concern us living in a rich place like this. Jesus opens his public ministry with words from Isaiah, doesn't he? Luke chapter 4, if you're following me around. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. When you go to a place that's really poor, say, I've only done that a couple of times, you discover that Christians there will often trust God in a way that we find hard to imagine in this country. They trust God for what you and I might never actually consider we need to trust God for. In Uganda, I thought it was remarkable that people would trust God to provide them with things like rain. Now, I come from Scotland, as you know, and I wouldn't describe this as the driest part of the world either. I don't honestly think I've ever prayed for rain. What we call a drought in this country is not really a drought, is it? It's just an extended summer for a few weeks, and then it rains, just like it always does in our country. To be honest, I don't think I've ever prayed to God for clean water either. It just comes out the tap, doesn't it? It's such a... Why would... Maybe I should. When you start to trust God on that level, it's a different kind of faith, isn't it? It's living dangerously. The church in Corinth was giving generously to the poor. It looks like there was a famine quite a distance away from them in Jerusalem. But they'd heard of it. They knew that their brothers and sisters in Christ were in need. And this real poverty provided real opportunities for dangerous giving. Got one last thought to squeeze in here. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 9. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." God is a cheerful giver. But this isn't just about the stuff that we can get hold of and touch today. This is all done within the context, as we sung in our worship just a moment ago, of God giving us his only Son, Jesus Christ. Why? So that our sins might be forgiven. We do not give in church context because the minister says we should give. We do not give in a church context because the building needs its bills paid. We do not give in a church context because there's some project we should be doing. We do not even give in a church context because it's nice to give and help those who have less than us. We give because of what God has given to us. And the biggest thing, the most important thing God has given to us will not be the finances in our accounts, the homes that we live in, the cars that we drive. It is the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has won for us. Sometimes I think, and maybe you think differently, sometimes I think I perhaps overplay this sin thing. I hear it too much. Not that we don't need to hear it, we do, but I hear it too much, it just doesn't shock me. I'm like, all right, Jesus has forgiven our sins. All right, moving on. And sometimes we just need to stop and say, you know, actually, that is the level of giving God has given us. Not just some money, not just some material stuff, but actually he gave his only son. And the only response to that is to cheerfully give back to God. God will entrust us in this life with all sorts of different things. And our response to that is not to hold on to it tightly because we're going to lose it. But as we receive, to give. Because what have we received, first of all, is forgiveness. And so we give out that forgiveness to others. What we received, first of all, is good news. So we give out that good news to others. And if in our time on earth, God is kind enough to give us some money, then we give out to others with that too. If God is kind enough to give us a home, then we are hospitable because we've got a place where others can come visit too. So we give out to others. If God is kind enough to give us four wheels that drive, then we share with others. In whatever way, if we've maybe got some time, as we've received that, we give it to others. This life is not what you make of it or your career or your success. This life is what you do as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. If you think it's comfortable following Jesus, then it's time to get uncomfortable. You think it's safe following Jesus because we've got risk assessments in the church and because we've got this insurance and we've got that, then bad news. It's not safe. The safest place with Jesus is to be a dangerous disciple. And perhaps this morning, you need to be a bit more dangerous with your giving. Take a look. Take some time this week just to look through things and pray through things. And then as Paul says, with that starting verse there that we had, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, between you and God, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This is not tax. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let's take a moment to pray. And then JD and the musicians are going to come back and lead us in some responding worship this morning. As we close our eyes, Lord Jesus, we are covering some important stuff here. Because our finances are something that we can trust in. We can control. But actually what you're saying is our giving ought to be a response to the greatest gift we could ever receive, the forgiveness that you gave us through Jesus. Thank you for what you entrust in our lives. We are, many of us, very blessed in this community. But we receive to give. And if that's what your Spirit is calling us to do today, then we maybe have to respond to that. And that response might take different responses. We receive from you, Lord. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your Spirit. And now as your Spirit challenges us and looks among us, oh Lord, do your thing. And help us to be much more dangerous in our discipleship, much more braver in trusting Jesus with everything and every area of our lives. So as we sing some worship now, God, continue to speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.